found that hymn, turn in your Bibles to Hebrews, the 13th chapter. Hebrews chapter 13. While you do that, I'm sure I've told you this story before about the wife who sent her husband to a store, and he left, and pretty soon his cell phone rang, and he picked it up, and it was his wife, and she said, "Now, Herbert, be careful. On the news, they're reporting that some lunatic is out driving on the highway in the wrong direction." And he said, "Well, Margaret, they're all driving in the wrong direction." And in many ways, that kind of illustrates what it is to be a Christian in this world. If we are living as Christians should, we're driving in the wrong direction as far as the world is concerned. Someone once said, any dead fish can float downstream. It takes a living fish to swim against the stream. And that's precisely what we must do. I want to talk to you this evening for a few moments about our clash with culture. For if we are living as Christians ought to, then we are indeed going to clash with culture. And I think probably one of the most vivid descriptions of this is found in the book of Hebrews in the 13th chapter. And as you will, I'm sure, recall, this is an epistle written to people who had a Hebrew background. They were Christians. They had been converted to Christ. And in fact, the implication in the letter is that many of these converted Hebrews were actually reverting back to the old beliefs and the old system of religion, reverting back to their Judaistic ways. And the letter is written in large part to urge them not to do this, but to remain faithful, to persevere through in their faith in Jesus. And so this is a letter that is one that has much to say about this idea of living in a way that clashes with culture. Hebrews 13 and verses 11 through 13 give this very vivid description of this kind of living as the writer is drawing to the end of his letter. He says in verse 11, "For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Hence, let us go to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach." Now, the writer makes, as he does throughout this letter, makes some references to some images of Judaism. And he talks in verse 11 about the sacrifices that were made according to the law of Moses, sacrifices that were made by animals or with animals, and what was done with these animals. He makes allusion to the holy place, the tabernacle, for instance, and you're familiar with how the Jews before the temple was built in Jerusalem, how the tabernacle formed the very center of the camp as they wandered through the wilderness, and so you had the camp that was organized all around the tabernacle. But the writer speaks here about the bodies of these animals that had been used in sacrifice being taken and burned outside the camp. And this was in keeping with the law of Moses, where in Exodus 29 and verse 14, for instance, Moses wrote that the flesh of the bull and its skin and its dung, you shall burn with fire outside the camp. It is a sin offering. So a bull that has been used in sacrifice as a sin offering, according to the law of Moses, what remained from this then, the skin other aspects of this animal were taken outside the camp. And there they were finally burned and ultimately destroyed. It was taken outside of the camp because outside of the camp was a place associated with what was impure, what was defiling. People, for instance, some people, according to what violations they may have committed under the law of Moses, could be cast outside of the camp and put out of the fellowship and out of the company of the people. So being outside of the camp was in many ways a negative thing associated with the law of Moses. It was not a good thing to be put outside of the camp because that associated with one with things that were rejected and not noble in their nature. Well, building upon this image, the Hebrew writer goes on and says in verse 12 that Jesus also suffered outside the gate. And he makes allusion, of course, here to the suffering of Jesus in his crucifixion on our behalf. And that this was done outside of the city of Jerusalem. John's gospel describes Jesus in John chapter 19 as taking his cross, bearing his cross, and it says that they went outside. The reference is, the implication is, that they went outside of the city. The Jews were certainly not, in concert with the Roman soldiers, were not going to be conducting, or have the Roman soldiers, conducting crucifixions within the city. That would be defiling. It would be demeaning. So this was something that was done outside of the city walls. It was done outside of the gate. One of the traditional sites of the crucifixion of Jesus is a place that's referred to as Gordon's Garden Tomb, and it's a picture here of what is thought to be a possible place. I don't know that there's a great deal of reason to accept this traditional view, but it's thought to be a possible site for where Jesus was crucified. But it is outside of that city of Jerusalem in the times of Jesus. And so the sacrifices were burned outside the camp under the law of Moses. Jesus suffered in his sacrifice for us outside of the gate. And there you see the map of Jerusalem and the location, that what is thought to be that at Gordon's Garden Tomb of where Jesus was crucified outside. And it's, I think, significant then that we see that what the Hebrew writer goes on in building his case here about things that were outside of the camp or outside of the gate says in verse 13, hence, that is, therefore, because of this, let us go out to him outside the camp. Well, what was Jesus doing when he was willing to give himself, as he said, as a sacrifice, willing to go outside of the city in this demeaning sort of way to be put to death? I think we get an indication of this back in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, and in verse 2, where the writer says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. You ever thought about what Jesus despised? Well, the writer here tells us that one thing that Jesus despised was that he despised the shame. What shame? The shame with crucifixion. It was a dishonorable thing. Under the law of Moses, it was a curse for one to be hanged upon a tree. In the Romans' estimation of crucifixions, it was a dishonorable thing for a person to die upon the cross. This was one of the most shocking and unexpected elements of the gospel of Jesus, that the cross should be so centrally important to the spreading of Jesus' message. So that Paul would talk about he would proclaim the cross. We sing songs about the cross, and appropriately so, because Jesus was willing to endure the cross, despising the shame. He went outside the gate because he despised the shame. To despise something is to dismiss it, to put little value upon it. Now, the point is not that Jesus put little value upon the cross. Jesus put little value upon the shame associated with the cross. He was willing to endure that on our behalf. And so the Hebrew writer then urges his brethren, he urges us, let us go out to him, outside the camp, bearing his reproach. It is a call on the part of the Hebrew writer for disciples of Jesus to be willing to accept the reproach that is associated with being a Christian. Accept it. Are you going to be dismissed by co-workers, by schoolmates? Is society going to look upon you in a negative kind of way? Accept it. Let us go out to him. He was willing to go outside the gate to be our sacrifice. So let us go out to him, bearing his reproach. Well, what this does then is it calls upon those who are Christians to simply, I got ahead of myself there, calls upon us who are Christians to simply be willing to, well, let me get this. This will bother me. There you go. It calls upon Christians to be willing to live in what can be described as a countercultural way. You ever heard that term, counterculture? Probably in my lifetime, what most people maybe would associate with a counterculture, cultural lifestyle would be, you remember the hippies of the 60s and 70s? That was a counterculture movement. Well, in many ways, that's exactly what Christianity is. It's a countercultural movement. And those who would be Christians must be willing to live in a way that counters, that clashes with the culture as a whole. And we see this spoken of on many occasions in the Scriptures. Turn to Titus chapter 1. In Titus chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, Paul makes an interesting statement here. He's writing about the people of Crete and the culture that existed on Crete. Now, Crete was actually a very ancient culture. If you've ever looked at a map of the Mediterranean Sea, Crete is located pretty much very, very centrally in the Mediterranean Sea. So it became kind of a crossroads as people began to sail the Mediterranean Sea and commerce began to spread throughout that part of the world. Crete became a very strategic location. And so it was a very old, at the time that Paul wrote this letter to Titus, Crete was a very ancient, very old civilization already. He writes about Crete by citing one of their own poets, he says in verse 12, who had written of the people of Crete that Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. Now that's kind of a cultural description of, in the words of this ancient poet. Some attribute this to a man named Epimenides from about the 6th century B.C. So that kind of gives you a time frame of what an old culture we're talking about. But it's a cultural description of what Crete and the culture of Crete was like. Paul comments on this in verse 13 when he says, this testimony is true. For this cross reprove them severely that they may be sound in the faith. We may not like to acknowledge it, but the fact of the matter is, cultures do have some pretty general kinds of characteristics about them. It is possible to describe a group of people as having certain characteristics, good and bad. We recently had a visit here from a brother from India, Surrender. And he was talking about America and Americans. And this was his first trip to this country. And so it was interesting to hear some of the things he had to say about our culture in this country. And many, many complimentary things. He talked about how welcoming people had been and how kind. He was amazed with how disciplined we are. Of course, you have to keep in mind that you're looking at this in comparison to India and to things like the traffic in India, which is just kind of a helter-skelter kind of arrangement. But he was noticing some of these general characteristics about our country. I said, well, I think all those things are true about us. But there are some things that are not quite so complimentary about us as well. And Paul is simply recognizing that about the people of Crete. What he wants Titus to do, what he wants Titus to teach the Christians on the island of Crete to do, is to live in a way that is counter to this kind of lifestyle. And how do you go about doing that? How do you achieve that? If Christians are to live in a fashion that is a counter-cultural way, what do you do? Well, listen to what Paul says there in the latter part of that 13th verse. For this cause, that is because this is the way the culture is there in Crete, for this cause, reprove them severely that they may be sound in the faith. Now, when you're talking about a culture that is so distant from and so diverse from what God would approve of, what it requires is correction. What it requires is instruction. It requires people being taught. This is not the way God approves of people living. So if you and I are going to live as Christians, what we must be willing to do is to take reproof from God. If we're living like the culture around us, rather than counter to it, we need to be willing to accept God's reproof of that, even when it comes in a severe fashion. What we need to do is stop living like the world around us. On Sunday mornings out here in the auditorium class is engaged in a study of the United Kingdom. I haven't been in the class, but I suppose they probably started somewhere around the beginning of the period of the United Kingdom and the rule of Saul. You remember what brought Saul to the throne? It was the people's demand for a king, like all the nations around us. And it's what ultimately got them into trouble. They wanted to be like everybody around them. And I'll tell you what you and I will find. We'll find that if we want to be like all of the people around us, we'll do just that. We typically do what we want to do. What we need to be persuaded of is that we ought to want to live like God wants us to live. And that may sometimes make us uncomfortable in having to listen to what God has to say. Over in 2 Corinthians, we find another instance where there was the encouragement to live in a countercultural way. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 urges his brethren, do not be bound together with unbelievers. Well, what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? He says, you don't belong with people of the world. If you are people who are believers, if you are people who are partners with righteousness, you don't belong with people who are lawless. If you are people of the Lord, then you're people of light. And what fellowship does light have with darkness? There's no harmony between Christ and Belial, he says in verse 15. What does a believer have in common with one who is an unbeliever? Now the point that he's making in these verses is not that, well, what you need to do is find you a commune out here, find you someplace where you can build you a commune and just get away from these people of the world and you have no interaction or any sort of... You read 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and he makes this very point when he had urged them to be a people who lived in an unworldly fashion rather than a worldly fashion. He says to them, I wasn't saying to you, you have to come out of the world. We will encounter people of the world. But we are not of the world. And we ought to live in a way that is distinct from the world. He goes on, and he dropped down to verse 17. He says, therefore, quoting from the prophets, therefore come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. I will be a father to you. You shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. You and I want to have God as our father, and then it's going to require that we not live like children of the devil. I find it interesting in along these lines to think about Acts chapter 24, where we find the Apostle Paul, was he is under arrest and he's being taken to Roman authorities for trial. He's been taken there. He's been charged by the people of his culture, Jewish people. They cannot tolerate him because he is not abiding within their traditions. He's living in a way that is counter to their ways. And so they've made these accusations and they're seeking for judgment against Paul. And we have in chapter 24 of Acts a record of some of the things that were said against him in the court case. Now, maybe you have been enthralled, like so many people in our society, with the court case and this murder trial of Jody Arias. It seems that we have come to a point where every few months we get some kind of scandalous case to be conducted. And it has to be conducted on TV so everybody can watch it. Well, this is kind of a scandalous court case that's going on here. And here's what the Jewish lawyer said against Paul. He says, since we have through you attained much peace. Now, he's speaking to the Roman governor. You can see how he's kind of trying to butter him up. Well, we've gained much peace through you, you kind Romans. And since by your providence, reforms are being carried out for this nation, we acknowledge this in every way and everywhere, most excellent Felix, with all thankfulness. But that I may not weary you any further, I beg you to grant us, by your kindness, a brief hearing. For we have found this man, speaking about Paul, a real pest. You think he wasn't living in a countercultural way? He's a pest. A fellow who stirs up dissension among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to desecrate the temple. And then we arrested him. And by examining him yourself concerning all these matters, you'll be able to ascertain the things of which we accuse him. And the Jews also joined in the attack, asserting that these things were so. Well, Paul has the opportunity to speak. And I want you to look particularly at what he has to say in verse 14 as he sets out to defend himself. He says, "This I admit to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, I do serve the God of our fathers, believing everything that is in accordance with the law that is written in the prophets." Paul acknowledges to Felix that, well, I'll admit that I live in a way that is counter to the way that these folks live. Now, I am not living in a way that violates the law or the prophets. I'm not guilty of what they're accusing me of. But I do live in a way that they call a sect. I live in a countercultural fashion. One other passage that I'd like for you to look at is over in 1 Peter chapter 2, where we find still another and familiar encouragement for Christians to live in this countercultural way. Beloved, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul." How are you going to live your life as a Christian? Well, Peter says, "I urge you to live in a way that makes you aliens and strangers to this world. I urge you to live in a countercultural fashion." How are we going to do that? We won't take the time to talk about it in depth, but I would urge you to read what Peter goes on to write in chapters 2 and 3 of this letter, in which he essentially gives what I would call the ethics for aliens. Here's a standard for you to live by. Verse 13, he says, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution." Verse 18, he says, "Servants, be submissive to your masters." Well, you want to talk about a countercultural view of things. He says, you be good citizens. You be good servants to your masters. Chapter 3 and verse 1. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands. You be good wives. In verse 7 of chapter 3, you husbands likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way. You be good husbands to your wife. Verse 8, to sum up, let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. This is the very purpose for which you are called, Peter tells his brethren, as he urges them to live in this countercultural way. This is the very purpose for which you are called. And so, you don't do like the world does and return evil for evil, insult for insult. You don't seek to be like them, but rather you seek to be like the Lord. You can read on through this section of Peter's epistle to see more in detail what he instructs Christians to do in order to live in the countercultural way. And so I would say to you in conclusion here, in the words of Hebrews chapter 13, let us go outside the camp to him, bearing his reproach. Will this kind of living make you famous? No. Will it make you popular? Almost certainly not. Will it make you the object of ridicule? Very possibly so. But let us go outside the camp to him, bearing his reproach. Because outside the camp is no longer a place of disrepute. It's no longer a place of impurity, a place to be avoided. Outside the camp is the place to go, because he's outside the camp. What of you tonight? Are you a Christian? Are you a Christian who is willing to bear these kinds of reproaches for the sake of your Lord? Then continue to do so. If you've been unwilling to live in this countercultural way, may I say to you, there's a better way for you to live. Be willing to accept even the severe corrections from the Lord so that you might live in a way that pleases Him. Are you not a Christian? Then why don't you become one tonight? Take up the cause of Christ. It will, as I have said, not make you popular. It may make you even estranged from your friends. But even so, won't you go outside the camp and bear his reproach in doing so? We pray you will. Encourage you to do so as we stand and sing together.